Well, this morning we're glad to have Linton with us, and well, I was going to say old friend, a well-known friend.
The old as well.
To let the church. We're glad to have you. He was with us a couple of weeks ago, speaking on Romans chapter 5, and he's going to be continuing with that theme this morning. So, welcome to Linton. May God bless you and us all through your ministry.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Doesn't time fly? 2 weeks?
Yeah.
Astonishing. Where did it all go? Yeah, so we met two weeks ago, and I was speaking about Romans chapter 5, verse 1, really. And we were talking about justification by faith alone. So we're going to be continuing with that, in fact, today. And so I've got a reading to start with. Take my glasses off because I can see better to read without my glasses. And actually, this building isn't too deep, so I can see the people at the back as well. So I'll know if you're awake or asleep. In our own building, I actually preach about without my glasses, but I can't see the people at the back. So it's I can't read the script of it. That's it. So Psalm 32, I'm going to start with today, if you've got that available. Psalm 32. And it's actually quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4. So he mentions this before we got on to what we were doing last time, Romans 5. But it's a good way for us to begin. And as we gather today, I know some of you have been on the Christian road for a very long time. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? I won't go any further. And we come to God today in exactly the same way as we came then. We came on that occasion by grace, by God's favour to us in receiving us through Christ. We come today exactly the same way. Anything we've done in the meantime, in terms of our service, our ministry, and so on, that does not alter the way that we come. We don't earn our way to God in any way. We come on the basis of what Christ has done. Being justified by faith, we are declared not guilty by God. And that carries on through the whole of our lives. And we always have to remember that. So Psalm 32, David speaking. Probably the context for this is after his sin with a lady who he saw on the roof. And it took him some time to actually to own up to his sin. So we're going to find out what happened when he did own up to his sin. Psalm 32. Of David, a maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And then he says, when I kept silent, in other words, when I wasn't owning up to my sin, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we come to a God who covers sins, who forgives transgression, who forgives iniquity. We thank you that we come to you this morning. And as we have already said, we come to you in that same basis that we always come. Not through what we have done. Not through our law, keeping of the law. Not through our service. But we always come through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we thank you that we come today in him. We thank you that we come today pleading the work that he has done on Calvary and thanking you that we are acceptable to you in him. So, Father, we come in him. We hide in him. We have put our trust in him. We are leaning on him to bring us to you. We thank you that you've given access into your very throne room through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, we pray, as we come today in the name of Jesus. Help us to sing with full hearts, with thought for what we're singing. Help us to come to you in prayer. Help us not to hide our sin from you, but to come and to own it before you. Help us, Father, we pray, to hear your word. Give us understanding of it. Give us understanding as we hear it read and understanding as we hear it preached. And I pray your help in being able to explain what you have done through the Lord Jesus. Help me, Father. And I thank you for the encouragement that this passage gives to me. Now we do pray that you will help us today. And may we rejoice in our Saviour. Father, we come in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to sing All People That On Earth Do Dwell. I've probably chosen this one here before, but it's actually one of my favourite hymns to start a service. Obviously it's based on Psalm 100. All People That On Earth Do Dwell. You need to get your breath back then. They weren't leaving much space at the beginning of each line. They were probably playing it according to the music, actually, and it isn't a long break at the end of the line. So, yes, once we got into that, that was fine. Thank you very much. Let us turn now to God's Word, which you've got on the back of your sheet. And it's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 5. So I'll read it off your sheet so I know you've got the same words as I've got here. Therefore, and we said last time, that means all that's gone before, Romans chapter 1, 2, 3 and 4, he's basing everything on what he said there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Some of you have known me a long time, but I thought there might be people who don't know much about me, so I just thought I'd say a little bit about how I came to faith initially. And some of you featured in my early years as a Christian. I used to come to this church because my aunt and uncle came here. And they were members. But my family were, in fact, were churchgoers. So from being a child, I was a churchgoer. And I went to the Presbyterian Church in Penneford from the age of about two till six, because my parents were the caretakers. And then we moved, and then I went to a Presbyterian Church again, Eulow Green. But I used to come here periodically when we used to come to Auntie Maggie's on a Sunday. And we'd have tea there and then we'd come to the service here. And I used to sing around the chapels in those days at anniversary services. And so I used to come to sing here. And there were people here who I got to know reasonably well. I was a child at this point and then grew up and then... When I was 15, so I always assumed I was a Christian, because you go to chapels, you must be a Christian. And but I didn't really understand what the gospel was. I went to a chapel where there was a gospel minister, a man who was faithful to preaching the gospel. But I never really quite understood, to be honest. But at the age of 15, there was something called the Decide for Christ Crusade, which was organised by an organisation called the National Young Life Campaign in Shotton. And so I went to those meetings there because I had a friend at school. In fact, he was a Christian, and he invited me along. And in fact, the person who was leading that event was Professor Werner Wright, who was a rheumatology professor at Leeds University. But he was a very warm Christian man who came to speak. And he came to school. We had a CU at school. And I went to the Christian Union meeting at school and heard him speaking at lunchtime. And in the evening, I went to the meeting in Connors Quay. And actually, that was the first time I really heard the gospel and understood anything about it at the lunchtime. He was talking about being reconciled to God. And I went in the evening and he was speaking again. And that was the evening when I would say I understood and I believed. You don't know much though when you believe first, do you? You don't really know much at all. But that was where my Christian life began. And so after that, I was involved with the NYLC group, because in those days, you had churches, but not necessarily evangelical, in the sense they were preaching the gospel, they were doing all kinds of things, and people belonged to those chapels or churches, but they weren't necessarily hearing the gospel every week. And the NYLC almost was a church. Russell was one of the people involved. And That was a great help to me over those years. I went to university, ended up for some reason becoming the secretary of the CU, And then the next year I was the missionary secretary and the overseas student secretary. So I've always ended up doing things. But I can say throughout my life as I look back, I said there were some people here who actually had a part in my early Christian life and were very encouraging. They had meetings in their houses and so on. And they were people that we got to know and to love. And I met Barbara, my wife, as well, through the church in Buckley. We went to the Congregational Church. Interestingly, the minister there was also the minister of the church here for a number of years. And he was an evangelical man. So my life with the church here has been, over the years, there has been that connection and that interest in it, and that concern for the prosperity of the church here in Manavista. But my life as a Christian has been very much dominated by this understanding of what we're talking about in the Bible, that we come to God on the basis not of what we do, but on the basis of what Christ has done. And that was the understanding I had to come to very early on, as I thought probably going to chapel that was going to gain me credit with God. But of course it doesn't. But going to church and meeting with other Christians is a great encouragement to us. And it's a great encouragement coming here. And to see to you folk and to be able to minister, in fact, to you. Deeside Church sends its greetings. And Matt is the pastor there, as is Peter. I think Matt and Peter have probably been Peter minister here with you. And Peter Slomski has got a Polish background. The reason I'm mentioning that is because of the Ukrainian connection. So he knows, he's got contact with a church in Poland. Well, a lot of churches he has, but one in particular. And they've taken in refugees. So our support as a church for the Ukrainian situation is that we are supporting the church there to look after the refugees. They've hired two houses and they've equipped them, and we've actually assisted them in that work. So that's the way that we've been involved. But it's having Peter Slomski, who was a Yorkshire Polish man, brought up in Halifax, but actually he's got Polish background. So that's been extremely helpful and very encouraging, and it's interesting to hear of your connection as well through the Slavic Gospel Association. It's been remarkable how people have responded to the needs in Ukraine. And we pray that God will bless the work that is being done through the ministry that many people are able to give to people in need. So we'll remember that in our prayers. Right, so we're going to sing again. Actually, we're going to sing the number 3 one on your sheet. Just, sorry, is that going to confuse you? Yeah. How deep the Father's love. Is that okay?
That's okay.
That's right, fine. Very good. Technology is a wonderful thing. Right, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth of those words. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we thank you that if we have trusted in him, then we are included in that number. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have done in him. Father, we are mindful as we gather today of many who have not that trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mindful of those in different parts of the world who are suffering for being Christians. We're mindful of those who are going through difficulty, maybe in prison, maybe being persecuted, maybe tortured, maybe having their homes burnt down, maybe having their churches burnt down. And Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather in safety. We thank you, Father, for your mercy to us, your goodness to us. We do pray that you will help us to be grateful indeed for all that we have. Father, we are mindful of the Ukrainian disaster, of that war going on. We think of the people, we can't understand what they're going through. We think of those who are refugees. We think of this money that we've been able to give to the support of them. And we do pray for those people on the ground, that those Christians on the ground who are trying to give help and sustenance and to encourage these refugees who will be feeling so hopeless and helpless. And Father, we do pray that you will minister grace, that you will minister your mercy. Father, we bring them to you. We pray for the proclamation of the gospel today. We thank you that it is going round the world today. The churches have met in the east and will meet in the west. We thank you that we, although a small company, are part of a huge company of your people. And we ask that you will encourage us in that. Father, we commit ourselves to you now. We pray your forgiveness for all our sin. And we pray that we might be able to hear your word and respond and be encouraged by it in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Right, so you've got the words there in Romans chapter 5. And two weeks ago we looked together at the beginning of chapter 5. Didn't get very far in terms of the chapter itself, but as I explained then, it's quite nice to have the opportunity to carry on from where you left off, as it were. So we spent some time, if you remember, now those who weren't here, I'm just going to do a brief recap of what we did then. And for those who were here, you might have forgotten anyway, so we'll remind you as well. I was a teacher for a long time, for 40 years, and repetition is a wonderful thing. And it's you always have to come back, revisit, and then move on. So, 2 weeks ago, we looked together at the verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Those are the hinge words. The whole chapter is coming from that. We spent some time thinking about the word justified. It's a legal term, and effectively it meant not guilty. So God is declaring us not guilty, even though we are. But he says you're not guilty, justified by faith. How do we gain this justification of God? By faith. By faith in what? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So that's the beginning of it. We often seek justification in our day-to-day lives. We're always trying to justify ourselves in some way. There is a dispute between ourselves and someone else. We have a natural tendency to justify ourselves. I want to be shown to be the one who is right, the not guilty person. And you may have followed the Agatha Christie trial this last week, where two wives of footballers, Mrs. Vardy and Mrs. Rooney, have been battling in court. They each want to justify themselves. And it's got so bad that they've ended up in court. So justification is something we like to have. We like to be declared clear, not guilty. Paul has been writing about our place in the dock in the court of the eternal Almighty God. This justification term is legal, as I said. We're in the dock. We're in the dock in God's court. Why are we there? Paul has already told us in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the dock is the right place for us. The judge is about to deliver his verdict. There's only one possible verdict, and that verdict is guilty. For all have sinned. And God the judge speaks, and God the judge says, not guilty. How can that be? All the evidence is against us. There isn't any mitigation. We can't give any excuse. How can it be? Well, another person has agreed to take the guilty verdict for us. They will serve the sentence. That person will serve the sentence in our place. We are free to go. Sin cannot be punished twice. I read at the start of the service part of Psalm 32, and Paul mentions this in chapter 4 of Romans. And I read, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. But how can they be? Because you cannot just overlook sin. The judge in the court can't say to the person who's guilty, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. He can go. He can't say that. Justice has to happen. So Paul is quoting in chapter 4 from that psalm that we read. And he's quoting it as an Old Testament example of justification apart from keeping the law. There's no mention in what David says in the psalm that he has kept the law or hasn't kept the law when he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Because they are transgressions and they are forgiven. So David is not saying, oh, I kept the law. He knows he hasn't. And so, but he's able to enjoy that blessedness of knowing that his sins are forgiven, even though he tried to hide them. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man or woman to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. It's not because of what David had done. In fact, on the contrary, it was in spite of what David had done. And David had to admit, he had to come in contrition to God and to confess his sin. Well, how could that happen? Well, it happened because Jesus died many years later. So in Christ's death on the cross, we have the possibility of sins forgiven since Christ died, but the people who lived before that were all having to look towards Christ's work on the cross. So that's where it was. If God does not count your sin against you, you are blessed. That's what he says. If you are justified, you're regarded as not guilty. How do we get God to justify us? By faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So we read this. Now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That is the fundamental rock of what every Christian has to put their feet. We have to settle on that. That the righteousness that we have is not our own. It's a righteousness from God. It comes through faith in Christ and what he has done. Now hymns are very helpful. I said that last time. And I quoted a little bit, I quoted all of this hymn before, I'm just going to quote a little bit now. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. For redemption, can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. So what are the consequences, according to Paul, of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ? What follows from that? Well, Romans chapter 5 helps us with this. And if you look at the reading on the sheet, verses 1 to 11 all hinge on that statement. Firstly, and this is what we did last time, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That's the first thing we've got. Now, we commented on this 2 weeks ago, so I'll just do a brief reminder of what we said. If God has declared us not guilty because Jesus Christ has taken our sin on himself, then of course there is peace with God. There was a wall between us and God, and now the wall's been knocked down. We see examples of no peace every day on our screens, television screens, in your iPads and so on. We pray for peace between nations, but we all need peace with God. Tim Keller, who's a minister in America and writes lots of books, he says this: peace with God means that the state of hostilities between us and God is now over. Peace with God is peace with regard to God. It's objective and happens whether or not I feel happy and secure. So this that we're saying here, we have peace with God. It's not something which comes and goes depending how I feel. It's something that is established by God. God has laid it down, and the peace treaty cannot be revoked. The peace treaty is between God and his Son, because Jesus died. That is where the peace treaty gains its strength, in what Jesus did. In other words, God has changed his attitude to us. Peace with God does not mean that we are set free from anxiety, so that we will live a stress-free life. We're not talking about knowing the peace of God here. We're knowing peace with God. The hostility has been taken away. So we are reconciled to God. That's the message I heard in 1964, October 23rd. How do I know October 23rd is my mother's birthday? And that was the night I came to understand what God had done through Christ. Having been enemies of God, we are now friends of God. Last week you celebrated the communion together, and we did as well in Deeside. That event points to peace being restored between God and people through the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another hymn expresses this well, this time by Stuart Townend, who wrote the hymn we just sang. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So what's a consequence of the fact we're justified by faith? Well, the first one is we have peace with God. Secondly, the second consequence of justification is to verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's probably better to say the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been introduced or brought near by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Justification is a very powerful word within the Christian faith. It's one we need to understand. But this word grace is also very powerful, because this is a word which expresses God's favour to us, even though we don't deserve it. So grace is undeserved favour of God. We wouldn't have the justification by faith unless we had God's grace. Because it's God's attitude to us. And God, in his mercy, in his grace, has given us undeserved favour. We don't deserve what we have, and yet God has given it to us. That is grace. So it says we stand in grace. Now, I said it's better to say the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've been introduced or brought near by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The picture I have in my mind is of a great big lake called Grace, and we're standing in it in our wellies, and we're always in it. So we stand in grace. After we become Christians, we stand in grace. We're not looking to keep the law, to keep ourselves in God's favour. We live our whole life under that grace, under that favour of God. It's not that we start our Christian life by God's saying, I give you righteousness, but from here on, you've got to keep the law. He doesn't say that. From here on, we are standing in grace. We've got God's favour looking on us all the way through. Why do we keep the law after we become Christians? Because we want to. God has changed our hearts. God has given us a desire to serve him and to please him. So God gives us that desire to do the things which are right. But we're never saved on the basis of what we do. Because our best efforts often are mixed up with sin and pride. Gaining access can sound that we are breaking in. That's why we're saying it's best to say we've been introduced. Since we've been justified through faith, we're standing in grace. One version says we've been allowed to enter the sphere of God's grace. The word grace has to do with our privileged position of acceptance with God. Once God has accepted us, we've come through the cross, God always accepts us. We know the unmerited favour of God. We've been introduced. We've been brought into the royal throne room of God. If someone goes to see the Queen in her palace, they would not normally just walk in off the street. We're thinking about the Queen a lot at the moment, aren't we? But we wouldn't just walk into her palace, into her throne room. We wouldn't go into her lounge or her reception room. Someone would make sure the person had proper permission to be there. So we go knock on the door, I want to see the Queen. Well, why? What authority have you got? And then they might say, fair enough, yeah, right, you can have access to the Queen. And they lead us, and they introduce us, and they open the door, and they go in and say, this is Mr. Linton Jones, Your Majesty. You have an introduction. But after I've completed my audience with the Queen, I'll leave again. I don't have a permanent access. I am not a member of the family. Listen to Tim Keller again. He's a chap worth reading. We can only develop a personal relationship with a powerful dignitary if someone introduces us. In Christ, we are ushered into the royal throne room, and we stand. And then he says, we remain there. Wherever we go in the world, we're always in the heavenly throne room. So because we're justified by faith, we are brought into God's presence. We're brought into his throne room. We always have access to God through Christ. That's the change. Before we were enemies, now we are brought near through the blood of Christ. Can you see what Tim Keller's saying? Christ has achieved a permanent access into the royal throne room of God. We stand in grace. We're always in it. We're always in grace. We're always in this privileged position before God. It's our permanent position if we're justified through faith. And we always have access to the living God, to our Father in heaven. There's a remarkable verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ, with him, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So Paul has been talking about Christ being dying, then Christ being raised to life, and Christ ascending on high, and Christ sitting at the right hand of God. But the remarkable thing is this, because a Christian is in Christ, he's bound to Christ, then when God raised up Christ, then he raised up the Christian as well. God raised us up with Christ. And this is the bit I still can't get my head around. And seated us with him. Christians are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now do you feel as though if you're a Christian, that you're seated in the heavenly realms? But that's where you are, because you've got permanent access into the throne room of God. And although we're still on earth, we have this access into heaven. And that's just mind-blowing. Understanding what being a Christian means takes some getting into our hearts and our heads. What has God done through Christ? So, what have we got so far? Well, firstly, justification by faith brings us peace with God. Secondly, we have an introduction into all the blessings of knowing God, because Jesus shed his blood. We stand in grace. If you want something to ponder on over this week, try and understand what stand in grace really means. I preached this particular sermon or something similar a number of weeks ago, and I can't quite grasp what it's meaning. We stand in grace. We have permanent access into the royal throne room of God. Thirdly, since we've been justified through faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the future hope for the believer. The word hope in English is rather weak. It means wanting something without any certainty. I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. But the Greek word, which underlines this word hope, it means a conviction. It's something which is certain. Christian hope is not a hopeful wish. It is a hope-filled certainty. Now we know we've fallen short of the glory of God. Paul actually said that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Jew, Gentile, male, female, adult, child, all have sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. Like in a way the standard of God, or the character of God, God's character, his glory. We've fallen short of that standard. But we know through what we read that there will be a restoration of glory in us. Listen to what John says, the Apostle John says, in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Dear friends," he says, "now we are children of God." Now we are children of God. Which is the same as saying we have peace with God and we stand in grace. We are children of God. I said before, I can't go in and out of the Queen's presence because I'm not part of the family. But somebody like Prince Charles or Princess Anne, they can go in and out because they're part of the family. Well, we are children of God through Christ. So we have access into his presence. And he says, and this takes a bit of getting your head round too, "and what we will be has not yet been made known." What's going to happen to the Christian after we die, after the resurrection? Well, we don't know. What we will has not yet been made known. But we know certain hope. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ will return. When he appears, we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself, just as he is pure. So, we need to be considering that hope that's coming, that hope we have, that eternal hope. Another hymn by Stuart Townend. And with this, I think I'll probably be closing. Just one or two more comments to make, but not much. There's a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me, the hope of heaven, my highest calling and my deepest joy, to make his will my home. The communion table that you were at last week speaks of that future glory. For we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're looking at what Christ did on the cross, but that's giving us hope for eternity, hope for the future. What does justification bring us? It brings us peace with God. We've been saved. It brings us a standing in grace now. We have the privilege of accessing God's presence now. We are being saved. And we have a hope of the glory of God. We will be saved. I'm just going to mention something now, but I'm not going to develop it. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 3, there's actually something that comes which you might find a bit surprising. Verse 3. Not only so, this is another consequence of justification by faith, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. If we had another half an hour, we could look at that. But hang on, Paul. Everything's been good so far. Peace with God, standing in grace, hope of glory. We rejoice in our sufferings. Another consequence of justification by faith. Sufferings. How do they work? How is God using them? How is that to be looked at? As I say, that's another sermon. But there is that counter. And if you're suffering, as I know quite a number of you are, in different ways. You might be suffering as a Christian. You might be suffering through physical pain and so on, or mental pain, anxiety. Then it says here, we rejoice in our sufferings. It doesn't say we rejoice because of our sufferings. We don't rejoice about the suffering we've got. But we rejoice in the middle of our sufferings. We are suffering, but we can continue to rejoice. Why? Because we're justified by faith. And no matter how we suffer, and we might think that God has forsaken us. We might think that God has given up on us. Why this? Why has this happened? We were listening to a talk the other day by a chap called Robert Maxwell. Not the famous one who we don't want to talk about. This is a pastor in Northern Ireland. If you want to go on the internet, you can find Robert Maxwell, pastor, Northern Ireland. And Robert Maxwell as a man who was giving his testimony and preaching at the same time. And he and his wife have gone through tough times. They had two children with cystic fibrosis, and he fell off a roof and broke his back and so on in 2008. And they've had to deal with all that, and he's continued to minister. And he received a book, he said, part way through his illness, well, his injury, after his injury. And he was probably laid out on his back, couldn't do anything. And this book he read, and this person, I think, had lost his son, suicide, something like that. And this man said in his book, this is about suffering, he says, don't ask why. He says, ask what next. And that came at the right time for this gentleman, because he was wondering how he could now, with his broken back and all his problems there, how could he possibly continue? And he did. He has. He was speaking from a wheelchair on this thing you can read, you can hear. And he's had a considerable ministry since his injuries. And the church, I think, has grown through this time. Sufferings lead, we can either be downcast by them, and it's easy to be, but rejoice in our sufferings. But we can't explore that any further. I just mentioned that now. So I'll finish off with the other two verses of that hymn I was quoting. There is a hope. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine, when I behold his face. When sufferings cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. Being justified through faith, we have peace with God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that the gospel that you have given to us is a gospel which takes us into different areas of our life. It is a complete gospel. You've done the whole work, and you've prepared and planned and set into operation this truth that we are reading about. And Father, we thank you that you have revealed it to us. Father, we wouldn't have known about a gospel of justification by faith through grace. We wouldn't have known that without you telling us. And so, our Father, we ask that you will help us to take these things to heart, and to have that hope, which is a great hope that leads us even beyond the grave and into eternity. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy in Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to finish with a hymn which also has some encouraging words in it, and some serious words. Rock of Ages, the second one on the sheet. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Rock of Ages.
Judgment.
able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.